Text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, and verse 27. We return to this text as we continue to discuss the rewards of stewardship. It might seem to you that this series of messages on stewardship has been hijacked with a mini-series on rewards, but it's not. Rewards play a very important part in our understanding of stewardship. God is a faithful master who gives more than his servants ever give to him. The ability to give to him is a grace given to us, so it's an awesome privilege. It in itself is its own reward to be able to serve the Lord. But on top of that, he has built in with his system and within the kingdom rewards, and they are very important and integral to our service. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Let's pray. O Father, as we come yet again to your word, we ask that your word would be like an explosion in our hearts. Ignite it, Father, and the truth that you want us to believe. You have commanded us to be faithful and to serve you, but not without reward. They play a significant role in our service. Lord, is it possible that maybe our service is weak because we do not understand these rewards, nor do we labor for them? I pray, Father, that what is lacking in our understanding and in our faith, you this morning would be the sufficiency and make up the lack thereof. Help us now, Lord, as I preach. I need you. Father, I need you desperately. May I know it, may I feel it, that I might depend upon you. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm assured from our Wednesday evening discussion that not all are convinced that rewards are to be considered as we serve the Lord. I've tried to make the argument that Jesus and the Bible holds before you rewards as a motive for service. It's not the only motive, but it is a motive for our service for Christ. It's a viable and a holy motive. Rewards ought not to be considered something to be gained in a self-serving way only, no. But neither should they be discounted because they seem self-serving. One of the problems of thinking about rewards is that we often can drift into a thought pattern, a belief system that says we should serve the Lord because He will reward us. And to believe that that is the only motive for service, that we do for Him so that we might gain. In other words, if I only would serve Christ if He rewarded me, then my heart is definitely evil. There's a problem. If the only reason I serve the Lord is because one day He's going to reward me, then I do have a major problem. If I will only contemplate being faithful, an act, a particular act of obedience, if I only will approach it knowing that I'm going to be rewarded, if that's what's in my heart and consuming it only, then I definitely have something wrong. I'm not saying that we should do good things simply for the sake of reward. I've never said that in this series. I'm not to be interpreted as saying, well, you should do this because you're going to be rewarded, period. Our Lord did not teach it this way. If He had of, it would have been purely selfish materialism, and we know He would never teach you to be materialistic. But Jesus did teach us to serve Him faithfully so that we could be rewarded. Is that a contradiction? No. It is not a contradiction because the more rewards you will receive in heaven, the more of the beauty of Christ will be revealed to you personally. In other words, your perception or your ability to enjoy God, to perceive Him and enjoy Him, is in due proportion to the amount of rewards you will receive. Everything we will possess in heaven will somehow reflect the glory of Christ. Otherwise, God is teaching us to be materialistic. If I'm to serve the Lord because I'm going to have a mansion in the sky someday, friends, that is not in itself a valid reason to serve the Lord. That's simply seeking material gain. But if that mansion somehow reflects the beauty and the glory of Christ to me and causes my heart to rejoice in Him, which it will, then the rewards are not the end in themselves. They are the means to the ultimate prize, which is Jesus Christ. Everything in heaven displays the greatness of God. That's so now on this earth. Why is it not in heaven? If I can go out into the woods and look at nature and be impressed with the creative genius of God, how much more with a sanctified, glorified, perfected mind will I be able to see the beauty of God and the power of God in all that will surround me in that celestial city that He is now even preparing for us. Each reward will grant you an ability to enjoy Jesus in a way that you would otherwise not be able to enjoy. To say that rewards don't matter and all that you want is Jesus, I understand why you say that. But the Bible commands us to seek rewards, not just for the sake of the reward, but because the reward somehow reflects the glory of Christ to us. You want Jesus, that's all you want, then get more rewards. You will possess more of the joy of Christ thereby. And if you love Jesus, please listen. He said you would do what He instructed you to do. And He instructed you to seek rewards. Now this leads to the message today, that in heaven, not all of us are going to be equal. Some saints are going to possess more of Christ and His glory. Some will be happier than others in heaven. Now, that does not mean there are going to be sadness. There will be sadness, or some Christians are going to be gloomy because they cannot enjoy God as more or as much as someone else. Absolutely not. All it means is that some are going to have a greater capacity to experience the glory of our dear Savior. More rewards means more capacity to experience God. Now, we've looked at two questions thus far in this series on stewardship regarding rewards. We looked at a moral question. Is it moral to be motivated by rewards? We've looked at a theological question. How do rewards and labor and works and grace work together? Is there a contradiction? And we said, no, they do work together. Our works, our faithfulness is a product of His grace. Today, I want to look at two further questions. We're going to tackle two today. By God's grace, we can do this. Two questions. And not be here for 2 hours. The first question is a question about inequality. Inequality. How is it fair that not all will be rewarded the same? If we're not all going to be as happy in Jesus, how is that fair? That's the inequality question. And then the practical question is, how can I get more rewards? Because ultimately, isn't that the question? How do I get more? So let's go back to the inequality question. Let's begin there. How is it fair that when I get to heaven and you get to heaven, we will see people with different positions, different rewards, different authorities, and that we're all not going to be the same. Look at the text. He says it clearly. He says, the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to His works. In other words, you're not going to be compared to me on Judgment Day, and I'm not going to be compared to someone else. I'm going to be judged for me and my faithfulness. Our text says we're going to be rewarded for our own personal works. And since we don't all work the same, then we're all not going to be rewarded the same. Simple. There is no way you can make heaven some kind of socialistic commune where we're all equal. A system where everybody is the same. It isn't that way in heaven. It's not going to be that way. We're all not going to be the same. In Matthew 25, we looked at the parable. Don't turn, just listen. In Matthew 25, we looked at a parable where God rewarded His servants differently. Jesus in Luke chapter 19 tells a very similar parable to Matthew 25. Where once again, He doesn't reward the servants the same way, the stewards in quite the same way. He brings these three men together, or I think actually it's 10, and He gives them all the same amount. He gives them a mina. And a mina is relatively, roughly equivalent to about $4,200 in today's currency. He gives each one about $4,200 in our economy, in our culture, a mina. And He tells them to take that one mina and to do with it, invest it as would bring profit. And so the Bible tells us that on His return, in Luke 19:16, that the first one came and said, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And the master said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. So the master here, represented as Jesus Christ, gives this particular steward 10 cities to rule over. The next steward comes, who was given the same amount. He brings 5 minas in addition. And the Lord rewards him with 5 cities to reign over. And here's the point that Jesus is making. Different output, different rewards. One did doubled what the other did. He was given double the reward. So when we get to heaven, we're not going to be rewarded the same. We're going to be rewarded based upon our performance. And if you perform more, you will be rewarded more. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that by grace he outlabored even the original 12 apostles, which means greater would be his reward when he got there. The famous Puritan and the early Baptist, John Bunyan, said, quote, those that shall be found in the day of their resurrection, when they shall have all their good things brought upon the stage, they, I say, that then shall be found the people most laborious for God while here. They shall at that day enjoy the greatest portion of God, or shall be possessed with most of the glory of the Godhead then. Bunyan is simply saying what Jesus said in the parable of Luke 19. The more you are faithful here, the more you will be able to enjoy God in heaven. Now for some, that's a problem. If the more rewards you have increases your ability to enjoy God, the question comes, won't that create some jealousy in heaven? I mean, how can I be parked next door to you in eternity? And by the way, there's no log cabins in the corner of Glory Land. When we're parked next to each other, we live next door, but your mansion's a little larger. And of course, that may not be the way, but I'm just serving as an illustration. How can I live next door to you and see every day a reminder that you were more faithful than I? Or, if you please, a reminder that I wasn't as faithful as you. Won't that cause jealousy? Or if not jealousy, won't it mean at least this? Some are going to just simply be happier than others in heaven? And the answer is, yes, some are going to be happier than others. But no, there is no jealousy in heaven. Two reasons. Number one, sin's not going to be allowed to enter heaven ever, ever. It's not there now, and it will not be when we're there. The elect angels. You remember when Lucifer failed that he took one-third of the angels with him? Two-thirds remained. Why did those two-thirds remain and not half of them go? Or three-quarters of them go? Or all of them follow Lucifer? And the Bible says in several places that the elect angels, elect, what does that mean? Chosen, preserved, protected by God. That's why God gave them a grace that preserved him. And they have been preserved from sin. Well, when you and I get there, the Lord will preserve us forever against sin. The ability to sin will be removed from you. You will not be able to even be tempted. There'll be no temptation. And even if there was, it would be the most heinous, vilest thing you could ever experience. You will not be able to sin. Saved to sin no more. So the saint's ability to sin will be removed forever. So therefore, there can't be jealousy in heaven. But secondly, no jealousy in heaven, because all will know God and be happy to their capacity. All are going to be happy, and everyone's happiness is going to be dependent upon your capacity to be happy. In other words, you're going to be filled to your brim with the joy of God. Jonathan Edwards, been greatly helpful to me, especially in this department, says each person, like a vessel, is going to be filled to their capacity. The difference is that some vessels are going to hold more than others. In other words, some of us are bigger pots than others. He brilliantly writes, and I quote, "It will be no damp to the happiness of those who have lower degrees of happiness and glory, that there are others advanced in glory above them." In other words, you're not going to be saddened when you see somebody happier than you in heaven. You're not going to say, "Oh, I wish I could be like that." It in no way will restrict your ability to be happy and enjoy God. He continues, "For all shall be perfectly happy." In other words, the happiness you experience is perfect. But that doesn't mean somebody else cannot have more perfect happiness, because they can and they will. "For all shall be perfectly happy, everyone shall be perfectly satisfied. Every vessel that is cast into this ocean of happiness is full, though there are some vessels far larger than others." When I used to go fishing with my dad, we would take a minnow bucket and we'd put our minnows in it, and we'd take the water from the river or the lake in which we were fishing. And here Edwards is saying, we, like vessels, are going to be lowered into the river, the lake, the ocean of God's joy. And you're going to be filled to fullness, capacity. It's just some of us are going to be a little bit larger in volume to be able to contain the joy of God. "And there shall be no such thing as envy in heaven, but perfect love shall reign throughout the whole society. Those who are not so high in glory as other," I perk up when I read something like this, because I think that's probably me he's talking about. "Those not so high in glory will not envy those that are higher." Why not? because you've been perfected. And here's what you will do. But they will have so great and strong and pure love to them that they will rejoice in their superior happiness. What happens when you see somebody who seems to be happy, having a lot more fun at life than you? Something in you is triggered to envy that, to be either jealous and upset because they have it or sad that you don't have it. That's because we're fallen. That's the corruption. That's the sin that remains in us. It won't remain in us when we're with God. That's gone. And in its place is pure love. The ability to love like God loves will be ours. Not as much, of course, He loves infinitely, but the same way and the same purity will be there, not tainted by sin. And so when I see one of you who you're happier than me, it's going to make me happy that you're happy to that degree. You will be a blessing to me. And if I happen to be a little happier than you, instead of being jealous or sad that you don't have as much, you're literally going to rejoice in my joy. That's what Edwards is saying, and I believe this is absolutely right. Their love to them will be such that they will rejoice that they are happier than themselves, so that instead of having a damp to their own happiness, it will add to it. They will see it to be fit that they have been most eminent in works of righteousness, should be most highly exalted in glory. We're going to say, that's right, they should. God, I think they ought to get a little bit more. And they will rejoice in having that done that is fittest to be done. So my dear friend, no, there's no envy in heaven. There's no jealousy in heaven. But we're all not going to be the same. You will be able to experience the joy of God to your capacity. It just seems to me today, if that's the truth, and you're still living, still breathing, that you can still affect your capacity of joy in God in heaven. You can increase it. It's not a set determined amount. It can increase. And it can increase by your being more faithful to the Lord now. Which leads me to the fourth and final question, a practical question. Tell me then, how can I get more rewards? How can I do this? How can I gain more? And I want to answer in two ways. Real simple. Two ways. Number one, you need to remember that you will be rewarded for your obedience. This is why we have a text like Matthew 16:27. That is why Jesus frequently, when I say frequently, I mean more than two or three times. I mean often, He is advocating, He is promoting the pursuit of rewards. I'll be quite frank with you. I don't mean to be ugly. I'm just telling you, just being real. We're a family, aren't we? Okay? Your brother here is just really having problems when people don't want to pursue rewards. I'm having problems. Not in a bad way, but just don't understand. And I'm thinking the problem is I'm not making myself clear. The fault's mine. Somehow I'm not saying it the right way. That it's clicking with you. Jesus, over and over and over and over again, says, do this so you can gain this in my kingdom. And He tells parables like the one we talked about in Luke 19, where people are literally reigning over cities. Now that gets my attention. I'm a control freak, a reformed control freak. And the idea of getting to rule over cities cranks me. I mean, excites me. It really stimulates me. The ability to govern as a representative of Christ, not lording over people because He doesn't do that, but to be That kind of a person, and to be able to administer the justice of God. And of course, that shoots off 101 questions. Who are we going to be ruling and reigning over? And why will there need to be the administering of justice? I don't know. All I know is he gives this as an illustration. I believe it. Those who will be redeemed will rule and reign with him, says Revelation. And the concept that you could reign over more and be more, maybe the word important is not the right word, but have greater responsibility and authority is held out to you today. And it's not held out to preachers only. I've heard Billy Graham say on numerous occasions that he does not believe he will be rewarded as much as some grandmas who were prayer warriors who prayed for him. You know, the people who go out and just do the reaping, we usually look at them and we aggrandize. We make them more important. We lavish praise and honor on them, and when we seldom realize that their effectiveness is usually because somebody's praying for them. So if you're that little grandmother who could never preach to thousands or even 100, couldn't even teach a Sunday school class, you get tongue-tied saying hello. You don't need to worry this morning about what you shall receive in the kingdom. You can be rewarded as much as the Apostle Paul. The key is remembering that you will be rewarded according to your obedience. Every one of us have the same opportunities to be obedient every day. It's not the size of the obedience that matters. It's the faithfulness. He's got this thing so simple that children will be rewarded in heaven. That a thief on a cross, even though he's just saved minutes or hours, can be rewarded. It's a matter of obedience. He says, Matthew 16:27, our text, he will come with his angels, then he shall reward every man according to his works. If I was to be compared to the Apostle Paul, which, by the way, I hope my name's not called after his. I'm not even near the vicinity of the Apostle Paul when Judgment Day comes. But if it is, my hope of reward is not based upon how faithful or how much work Paul did. It's going to be based upon solely, completely, 100%, how faithful was I to do what God told me to do. And if God told me just to pastor Oak Grove Baptist Church for the rest of my life, do nothing more than that, I don't want you to preach across the world, I don't want you to plant churches, I don't want you to write books, I don't want you to be on television, I don't want you to be on radio, I don't even want you to be on the internet, I just want you to take care of this little flock I'm going to give you, my reward will be based upon how faithful I am to that task. Not the size of the task. Brothers and sisters, that's all you need to remember. Why does Jesus frequently remind us of rewards? Because he wants you to remember. It's a motive for obedience. And by the way, every act of obedience, every act. This is exciting to me. Even what you deem as routine, mundane and ordinary, a part of your everyday existence, will be rewarded. And I want you to turn to Mark chapter 9, verse 41. This is from which I get this. Mark 9:41. The things that you do without thinking, didn't that come up in our Wednesday night discussion? And I had to refrain from going too far with it and talking about it because I knew I would this morning. But Mark 9:41 gives me the basis to say to you that even if you have to put no forethought into doing it, it's just natural to you, you will still be rewarded for it. Listen to what he says. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, Because you belong to Christ, I surely, assuredly say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Interesting way he says this. He doesn't say, if you should give a cup of cold water. He says, if somebody gives it to you. Now, why does he say that? Because every one of us in this room have this self-protecting, self-problem, this problem of self-centeredness. We think somebody ought to give us a drink of cold water if we're thirsty. And they have it, and why don't you ought to share, right? It seems to be the logical, natural, right thing to do. It doesn't take a great deal of brain power. I'm thirsty, you've got water, I don't, you ought to give me a drink. Jesus says it's not just simply simple logic and natural. Jesus says, even that man's reward, I assure you, that will not go unrewarded. He will get a reward for that. Why? Because Christ is wanting you to see that everything you do to the glory of God, that's the provision, that's the only caveat, that's the only exception, it has to be done to the glory of God, you will be rewarded. That's why, folks, come on, that's why Sunday after Sunday, I keep continually making this point. Whatever you do, do to the glory of God. It doesn't matter what your vocation is. It doesn't matter if you do not leave the house to work, but work at home tending to family. It is not to be considered just natural routine living. It's to be considered an opportunity to live to the glory of God. And therefore, it will be rewarded. Changing stinky diapers is going to be rewarded. Every last one of them. If done in faithfulness to God. Does that mean while I'm doing it, I have to think, to your glory, oh God, I'm doing this? No. That's why he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice. At all times, I acknowledge that I'm his. Not mine. And if that becomes the framework of my life, I don't have to actually think I'm doing this for the glory of God. I don't have to remember, okay, this is for God's glory so that I can get a reward. No. That becomes a hindrance, actually. That can become a problem. If I get up in the morning and I realize I'm afforded another day to serve the Lord, I give my life. I don't live by my agenda. I live by the agenda of God. And if in the course of that day somebody comes to me that they don't have a drink of water and I do and I give it to them, even though I may not remember this verse, God remembers it. He records it. And when that day comes, I will be rewarded. Now, some of you are like me. In this regard, you're getting older. And you've lived, you've been a Christian for many years. And it's a tendency to think, and as you get older, you begin to meditate and think about your life and look at in comparison to eternity and say, what have I done for you, O God? Friends, there's a danger with that kind of thinking. Because it limits service to God to spectacular, sensational, and big things. No. A life lived to God doesn't always have to be sensational or spectacular. A man asked a preacher one day, this has happened, during, it was a contemporary of Wesley. He was out hoeing his garden that particular afternoon, and a man walked up and said, sir, what if you knew Jesus was going to come before the clock struck six this evening? What would you do differently? He said, I wouldn't do anything different. I'd continue to hoe my garden. And the man didn't understand it. What do you mean you'd continue to hoe your garden? He said, son, God has called me to be faithful. My family needs food. The garden is our main source of food. I'm doing this in obedience to God. And I am as faithful doing that as I am sitting waiting prayerfully for the coming of the Lord at 6 o'clock. And he's right. That's the way we ought to think. Every act of obedience, even what you deem to be routine events of your life, will be rewarded. Why? Why? Because God's just that good. He's just that good. Albert Barnes is one of my favorite commentators. I love his notes on the Old and New Testament. He said this, "Their feeblest service will be accepted." On that day, your feeble, your weakest will be accepted. And acts of love that may be forgotten by man will be remembered by him and rewarded in heaven. There are things you did in kindness and in love you don't even remember doing, but God does. John Bunyan again said, whatever good things you do for him, if done according to the word, is laid up for you as treasure in chests and coffers to be brought out to be rewarded before both men and angels to your eternal comfort. Every last thing you did. Now, in order to help our obedience, what God has done is he's promised these rewards. I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6. Again, how do I gain more rewards? Remember that you will be rewarded. Start thinking this way. Get this truth into your heart. This will make you a better steward. That's why we're spending time on this, because it's one of the main motivations that Christ uses to help us in our stewardship. So in order to help our obedience, God has promised these certain rewards. Look at Luke 6:22. We talked about this briefly Wednesday night. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you. I'm glad God says things like this to me. Because I often think of persecution as being flogged or imprisoned or even martyred. Simply being excluded because you're a Christian is a form of persecution. And they revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Now get this. Jesus is commanding, this is not a suggestion, how to get through tough times. This is not some formula how to have an overcoming positive attitude. He's commanding you to be happy because, here's the reason, indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Here's why you can undergo persecution, be excluded, to be mocked, maybe even your life taken. It's because you know that this is going to be rewarded. I gave an illustration recently, last Wednesday. There have been times in Christendom where true believers were tested on their faithfulness to Christ. I think of one Chinese brother who suffered in prison 20 some odd years, and finally, after being beaten day, week after week, month after month, deprived of food, he got to the breaking point. Took a long time, but he finally got there, and he said, I'll finally sign your statement of denial of Christ. I can't take any more. He was released, as they promised. What would we say of that man? He must not have been a Christian. He was a Christian. Because the Spirit of God began to deal with that man, and after a length of time, he went back to the authorities and said, I want to take back my statement. And they put him back in prison, and there he died. I believe the man was a Christian. Which leads me to say to you, we are about to experience things in our country, and we already are. There are people who are suffering in America, United States of America, for their faith. They're being excluded right now. That's basically the extent of it. People are losing their positions, their jobs, their careers in certain places because they are a Christian and they will not compromise on certain things. That's happening now. Happens even in our area. Some of you have had that happen to you. It will get worse. It will not get better. It's going to get worse. And there may be a time in your life, I believe there will be, when Christians will actually be physically persecuted as well. It too is happening in our country, but to a very limited degree, but it will grow. Today in this comfortable auditorium on this first Sunday of the new year, it's easy for us to say now, well, if that time comes, and I'm not for sure it will, Pastor, but if it should, I know I can be faithful. I wouldn't recant. I wouldn't deny my Lord. I don't know that you wouldn't. I don't know that I wouldn't. That's not a foregone conclusion. Beware, take heed lest he fall. He that thinketh he stands, take heed lest he fall. You know, it was Peter who said, these will deny you, but not me. I'll go to prison with you. I'll even die for you. And within hours, he was denying him. One of the things that God has built in to help us in those hours, because they will be severe tests, one of the graces that he's provided before it even happens is these promises for rewards. When you are tested like this, just remember, great will your reward be. You lose now means you gain more. That will help us. That will help us. He goes on to say in verse 35, this is more real. Persecution is a little hard for us right now. One day we'll come back to these verses and thank God for them. But verse 35 means a little bit more to us, more relevant, more practical. Love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. How easy is that? How easy is it to love somebody who has been very, very difficult, who has harmed you, injured you, offended you, hurt you, and not only just love them and forgive them, but do good to them. In fact, if they come to you and say, can I borrow your automobile today? You do so. How easy is that? Everybody's got somebody in this room that's hurt them at one time or another. Some of you are here today and the wound is still fresh. And this is what Jesus says to you. Love them. Do good to them. Even lend, expecting nothing in return. How can you do that? Keep reading. Here's the motive. Here's the promise that will help our obedience. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. He uses rewards. Now, do you see why Jesus talks like this? He knows we need help. He knows the weakness of our flesh. He knows we're not like Him in all respects yet. Especially in the weakness of the flesh. He didn't suffer this sinful nature as we do. He knows we need these incentives. So the first way to get more rewards is to remember you're going to be rewarded. And then secondly and lastly, I want you to think eternally. You need to start thinking eternally. You need to stop thinking about life on this earth and death and retirement. We're going to talk about retirement in a biblical way. But we so put our eggs into this basket called life on this earth. Got to stop doing that. Got to start thinking long term. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Matthew 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Now this is Jesus giving us some investment advice. He says, don't invest in this earth. I don't know how financial counselors get around this, but they somehow, Christian financial counselors, but they somehow ignore this verse and tell you and show you how to get it all stored up for here. My Jesus doesn't talk about storing up for here. He talks about storing up for there. He says, don't do that. Store up for there. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Friends, right here is God's investment plan. This is heaven's investment plan. And what God is saying to you and to I, what I give you as a steward, everything you possess, you think that you own, but you really don't. You're simply the manager, but you mistakenly say, this is mine. You know, that stuff. I have entrusted you with grace, my spirit, spiritual gifts. I've also entrusted you with certain possessions, material things, so that you can invest it in my kingdom, so that I, through you, can touch people. And when you invest in people to the glory of God, for the greatness of God's name, you are literally going to the deposit window of heaven, and you are placing your deposit slip with the deposit amount. It is being invested in heaven. Every time. Every time you change that dirty diaper to the glory of God, there's a deposit being made. Every time you love your wife as Christ loved the church, it will not go unrewarded. You say, well, that shouldn't be rewarded. I was told to do that. But God rewards for obedience. It's all He rewards for. And when you support your husband as the church supports Christ, you will be rewarded. Children, when you honor your mother and father as unto Christ, you will be rewarded for that. That act of kindness to the neighbor, anything. Teaching the Sunday school class, working with the children in Alpha, nursery ministry. All of these things are investments into the kingdom. And when you take your budget and you take financial things and you say, I will provide for my family, but I want to take as much as I can and invest it in the kingdom, you don't lose it. But Jesus says you lose it if you invest it here. This is heaven's investment plan, and you need to start thinking eternally. Well, I want to bring this message to a conclusion. People who are given the news that they have a short time to live have a sudden change in priorities. I've witnessed that a few times in my life, especially with younger people. I know of a pastor who's in his early 30s, just been diagnosed with brain cancer as a tumor, and it was malignant. And he's already talking so differently than he talked before. Not that he's, quote, more spiritual or that he was not preaching the gospel. Oh, no, he was. His difference is that his priorities are being realigned by the brevity of his life. He's thinking long term, not short term. When you know that your time is short, you lose interest in a lot of things that once captivated you. You no longer need somebody like me reminding you to think eternally. You become a reminder to us that life is much more than what we see here on this earth. But the truth really is, and this is where I have my greatest frustration at times, the truth really is we're all terminal. We're all terminal. You're going to die. Some will die old. Some of you are going to die young. Why do I say that? Because it happened. That's life. Crowd this size, it's going to happen sometime or sooner or later. Somebody whom we thought should not have died will die. It might be me. And like the old Puritan Richard Baxter, I often have the same sentiment. I am a dying man preaching to dying men. Every last one of you, and it, oh goodness. I wish I could really communicate this to the 30s and youngers. If you're 30, you lived long enough to know what a 20-year span, how quick it goes by. Haven't you? Friends, you've already lived one-third of your life if you live to be 70. And 70 years will go by so quickly. 50 have gone by fast. And I'm excited. Not much longer, I'm going to get to see Him. And that's how I've got to think, because I don't have much time left. You say, well, Brother Michael, if you're 50, I'm not there yet. Don't push it. You've got at least 20 more years. 20 years ago, I was 30. 20 years from now, I'll be 70. That's not very long. And I think about some of you back here, you real young guys. And this doesn't mean anything to you. Somebody needs to shake you. But one day you'll remember this. If you live this long, that's no guarantee, is there? We're all terminal. It's not a matter if, but as they say, when. We're not going to die, we are dying. And some of you dying people who are going to die are not just going to die in this life. Some of you are going to die and experience the second death. You've invested in the wrong investment plan and it will crash. It will crash. And you will stand before the Lord God and you will have to explain why you took His investment in you, life, and all of the good things He gave you while you were alive here. And you will have to explain to Him why you took the risk and lost it all with nothing going to His glory or gain. And as there are degrees of rewards in heaven, there are degrees of punishment in hell. And those to whom God has given much shall be required much from them. Much shall be required. But listen, hope today. Hope today. Come on, hope with me. Ask God right now to help you believe what I'm saying to you, not just with the head, but with your heart. Ask Him right now to help you embrace what I'm about to say to you and cling to it with all of your might. Listen to me. God will forgive your foolish investments and give you a brand new start. Right now. Right now. He will forgive you of squandering His investment in you thus far. You say, I'm too old. I've lived too much. I've done too much. No, 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 sir. God will require maybe a little more grace, but He will be glorified more. To whom much is forgiven, much love. There's no impossibilities here. God can forgive you of the investment errors you've made thus far. And you will begin as a brand new baby with a new, clean tally. A brand new deposit book. And God can use you even if you have less than a year to live. And great can be your reward in heaven, because the rewards start the day He saves you. You can enroll in His eternal plan and start today. May God help you to do that. Is my prayer for you in Jesus' name. Amen.